The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 16 and verse 16. Romans 16:16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you.
My great privilege to welcome you here this morning. We see some friends in the audience that we haven't seen for a while. It's good to see Sister Angie Dix back after being ill. I thought she had the flu, but it was more serious than that. And she ended up having to have some blood transfusions, but she's looking better. And she says she's feeling better. And we're happy for that, and we're glad she's here. I failed to mention to Brother Arnie that as of this past Friday, Brother Mark Williams was a patient in Ohio Valley General Hospital. We want to remember Mark in our prayers as well. Late in the fall of 2005, I decided that in 2006 I would spend all of the time that I possibly could on preaching first principle sermons. And I did that. And I hardly touched the hem of the garment. And so it seems that when we get to studying the Bible, there are more first principles than we ever realized. And that first principles go far beyond faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And so today we continue a general study of first principles. And no doubt will throughout the coming weeks. As we begin our study today, we want to look at the name of the church. When we speak of the church, we are speaking of the congregations of people who wear the name Christian, as it is used in the New Testament. We are speaking of that religious body of people who are generally referred to in the Bible as churches of Christ. In the passage of Scripture that Greg read for us this morning, there are two simple commands or two simple statements made. Salute one another with a holy kiss, or greet one another with a holy kiss, which was one of the customary ways of greetings among the Jews, particularly in the days of the Apostle Paul. Secondly, he said, the churches of Christ greet or salute you. Actually, the Greek text reads a little differently than that. It reads, all the churches of Christ greet or salute you. And this indicates to me that the words churches of Christ were used as a general name for the church. We wish to enter into a study of the names used in the New Testament for this body of people. Because, first of all, we think it's interesting, and secondly, it ought to be edifying to us. Some assert that names make no difference, and there is nothing in a name. Tell me, ladies, how would you like it if some night your husband was murmuring in his sleep, and he murmured some name beside yours? I rather imagine he wouldn't be sleeping long, would he? If that's the case, it really makes no difference what name is on the deed to your property. So would you please take the deed to your property to an attorney and have your name scratched out and mine put in? Or it makes no difference whose name is on the title of your car. And so again, I gently request of you to take your car title to the Department of Motor Vehicles and have the name changed from yours to mine. Does it make any difference what name is signed on your checks? If not, give me a book of your checks and I'll be happy to sign mine. Only in religion do we take such positions as there is nothing in a name. Would there be any significance in a name if one were to call you a liar? There would be if one called me that. Names are significant in the Bible. God named people and things. He called the first human being Adam, or in Hebrew, Adam, which means man. So the first man was named man. And that's the reason why he named the first woman, woman, which means a man with a womb. The name Abram means exalted father, while Abraham, the name which God gave Abram, means the father of many nations or the father of multitudes. God named his ancient people Israel, or the people of the Prince of God. These names were important to God. If not, why did he give them? Why did he change them? Why did he make them the way they were? El, you see, is one of the Old Testament names for God, and it means the Almighty One. And so when the Israelites were called Israelites, they were really named the people of the Almighty One, the people of God. Hence, names are important, especially in the realm of religion, perhaps more there than anywhere else. In Isaiah 62:2, God predicted that his people would be given a new name after the Gentiles had been admitted into his kingdom or into his spiritual nation. In another prophecy, this one being Isaiah 65:15, God repeated that another name would be given to his people. Let's give some attention to these two passages of Scripture very briefly this morning. First, Isaiah 62:2, which reads, "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name." The Lord himself would give this new name after the Gentiles had seen his righteousness, which means after the Gentiles had been converted, brought into the church, admitted to the kingdom. After that time, all of God's people would receive a new name from him. In Isaiah 65:15, the prophecy of the destruction of the Jewish nation, we read these words, "You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will stay you and call his servants by," or slay you rather, "and call his servants by another name." The name by which the name to which both of these prophecies no doubt refers is the name Christian, for the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts 11:26. Names are important in God's sight. He took the trouble to name his people in the New Testament era. Today, we want to study the names given to the church in the New Testament. While Christians were called disciples, Christians and saints in the New Testament, the church as a whole, or even as a congregation, is never called the Christian church. It is never called the Disciples of Christ church. It is never called the Church of the Saints. Now, before you get upset with me and angry, because I have mentioned the names of at least two of these churches, I want you just to maintain your cool for a few moments, because we're going to come to something else. However, there are some names given for the body of Christ of which we read in the New Testament. congregations were called the Church of God. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, to the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This name is used at least 7 times in the New Testament to refer to congregations of God's people. The most frequently used name is simply the church. This designation is used at least 61 times in the New Testament for God's people, an example of which is found in Acts 2:47, from which we read these words, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, to the assembly daily, those who were being saved. There was, you see, in those days, no reason to use any other name, for no other church, as we know churches today, existed in that day and time. The author of the Hebrews letter used 2 designations for the church. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 32, he wrote, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Would it be right to refer to congregations or a congregation of God's people as a general assembly? Well, probably it would be, but someone would think you were mixing us up with the legislature of Pennsylvania, because that's what they're called, the General Assembly. It seems the author refers to all who make up the church, both the living and dead, those in heaven and on earth, as Paul did in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The argument is often used that since the author of Hebrews referred to the church as the church of the firstborn, and since the firstborn refers to Christians, disciples, or saints, it would be right to call the church, the Christian church, the disciples of Christ church, or the saints of Christ church, or the church of the saints. Perhaps that's true. But we have already pointed out that the New Testament never does that. So far as I'm concerned, personally, it's a matter of total indifference. I don't approve nor disapprove of those names. But Churches of Christ is also a New Testament designation. From Romans 16:16, we read, greet one another with a holy kiss. The Churches of Christ greet you. Oh, I've got a pretty purple cup this morning. Thank you, Dave. The Churches of Christ greet you. Now, if you were to turn to the Greek text, you would find that there is a word added to this sentence, as I've already pointed out to you, in which the Apostle Paul said, all the Churches of Christ greet you or salute you. So while this is not an exclusive name used in the New Testament, it's not a sin to use the other names that we have mentioned, Churches of Christ use this name rather than others for several reasons, although we do not use it exclusively. Oftentimes when I'm speaking of the church, and I know that Denver does this too, I've heard him do it, we will refer to it as the Church of God. I might remind you also that Jesus Christ is God, John 1:1, and so when you refer to the church as the Church of God, you're still referring to it as the Church of Christ. But we use these names this name almost exclusively, so far as the outside world's concerned anyway, for several reasons, and these reasons we'll point out in the balance of this lesson. Fundamentally, we use the name for 6 reasons. First, Christ is the head of the church, so she should wear his name. From Ephesians 1:22 and 3, we read, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Notice here he simply refers to the church. This is one of the 70 plus times, or 60 plus times. Notice that Christ is the head over all things that pertain to the church. If that is the case, then no other one can be the head of the church, nor should the church wear the name of any other person other than that of her head. Secondly, Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Since the church belongs to Christ by right of purchase, she should wear his name. I purchase a piece of property, it wears my name. I purchase an automobile, it wears my name. And so that which belongs to Jesus by right of purchase should wear his name. From Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 we read, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." This is Paul's instruction to the elders there. "To shepherd the church of God," one of the seven times it's called that in the New Testament, "which he purchased with his own blood." Which who purchased with his own blood? Well, the immediate antecedent of he here is God. But we know that God the Father did not die upon the cross, so it must be a reference to Christ who purchased the church with his own blood. Thirdly, Christ is the foundation of the church. That being the case, the church should wear his name. If not, why not? From 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 we read, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's a very interesting verse. You know, some of the most interesting verses in the Bible are some of the shortest ones. This one says, the church can have no other foundation other than Christ. We've already learned she can have no other head other than Christ. Jesus is not only the foundation of the church, but if we were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'd learn that he's the chief cornerstone of it. Hence, it seems right that she should wear his name. Fourthly, Christ is the Savior of the church. She should wear his name. From Ephesians 5:23, we read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, what's he talking about here when he says Christ is the Savior of the body? Here we learn that the body of Christ is his church. These two terms are used interchangeably. So if Christ is the Savior of the body, then he's the Savior of the church, because the two things are the same thing. Or the two words, church and body, refer to the same thing. Fifthly, the church is the body of Christ and should wear his name. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, we read these inspired words from the great apostle Paul. "And he is the head of the body," the church. That's not Corinthians, that's Colossians. Colossians 1:18, "For he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." He's the head of what? The body. What is the body? The church. If the church is the body of Christ, and it is, it should wear his name. After all, my body wears my name, doesn't it? You see me coming down the street or into the building or somewhere, you say, "Oh, there comes Gene." Well, that's not really me. This is just where I live. This is my house. To use the language of Paul, this is my earthly house of this tabernacle. Yet as long as I'm in it, it belongs to me and it's called by my name. Same thing applies to the church. If the church is the body of Christ, then it follows she belongs to him and can be titled by his name. Especially since there's no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved, as the writer of the book of Acts said in chapter 4 and verse 11. Sixthly, the church is the bride of Christ and should wear his name. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9, we read these magnificent words, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And oh, what a beautiful spectacle she was. But when John looked upon her, he did not see a bride, did he? He saw a city. Yet, there's one other passage to which we should look to show that the church is the bride or the wife of Christ. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, Paul likened the relationship between Christ and his church to that of a husband and wife, or the relationship of Christ and his church to that of a perfect marriage, if you please. In Ephesians 5, 23, he wrote these words, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He spoke concerning Christ and the church as what? As husband and wife. These two share a name. I was doing some premarital counseling one time, and there was a young woman who was marrying a young man, and it was immediately apparent that who ruled the roost in that relationship, and it wasn't the rooster. And so she said, "Preacher, the first thing I want you to understand is that when I get married, I'm not taking his name." And I said, "Then I'm not marrying you." She looked at me so shocked, I don't think any man had ever spoken to her that way before. Which demonstrated who ruled the roost at home, in her home, didn't it? Anyway, she looked at me very shocked and said, "Well, why? Can't I have any name I want?" I said, "Only if you want his. If you want his, and if you'll wear his name." This wasn't the name, but I said, "If after the marriage you will become Mrs. John Smith, I'll perform the ceremony, otherwise I won't." And she said, "Well, I won't." And I said, "Well, goodbye." And she said, "I can't believe you. You're not broad-minded at all." And I said, "No, and I'm not foolish either. For since time immemorial, women have taken men's names." And they have, haven't they? They share a name. In the Bible, when a woman was referred to as a man, the word wife is used in the English translation. But do you know there's no such word as wife in Greek? There's no such word as wife in Spanish. She's the woman of whoever. And so they should wear a name. Someone may ask the question, "Well, preacher, is it wrong for the church to wear some other name? That is, some name other than those found in the New Testament?" Yes, my dear friend, it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, Paul wrote, "For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each one of you says, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ.'" Notice the next question. Or the first question after that statement. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided up into Paulites, Apollosites, Cephasites, and Christites? Was Paul crucified for you? Did Paul hang suspended between heaven and earth upon the cross and shed the last drop of his royal blood for your redemption? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Jesus, in the Great Commission, as it's recorded by Matthew, said, "Go into all the world, teach the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." He didn't say, "In the name of Cephas, in the name of Apollos, or the name of Paul," did he? So Paul is making an argument here. What is his argument? The one who was crucified for you, and the one in whose name you were baptized, is the one whose name you should wear, religiously speaking. From this passage, we learn that the wearing of human names results in contentions. You know what a contention is? That's a fuss. It results in things being divisive in nature. You know, like little children. This is my pile of toys. I'm a Paulite. You leave me alone. Or I'm an Apollosite. Don't you mess in my toys. And so on and so forth. It's divisive in nature. It gives honor to the one in whom we were not baptized. I was not baptized into the name of. And you fill in the blank. It shows preference for one who was not crucified for us. Whatever the blank is, fill it in. He didn't die on the cross for you. Only Christ did that. And lastly, if we wore only biblical names, we'd be drawn closer together, closer to Christ, and we'd find, to that degree at least, a degree of unity. If you're not a Christian, my dear friends, but you want to be saved and wear only the name of Jesus Christ, you may do both. By believing in Christ as God's only Son, by repenting of all sin found in your life, by confessing your faith in Christ, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by being baptized or immersed into His death for the remission of sin. Christ will save your soul. He'll add you to His body, the church, and He'll give you His name to wear forever. And there is not a more honorable name in all the universe. If you have begun the Christian race, but you're not running well, you can be restored to the shepherd and the bishop of your soul today by deeply repenting of all sin against Jesus and against the Father, by publicly confessing all public sin against Jesus and against the Father, and by praying with us for the forgiveness of all sin. Christ is eager to forgive, my friends. He's eager to restore you to your place and allow you to once again wear His name, either as a person, Christian, or as a congregation of people, churches of Christ, with honor. Will you, dearly beloved, come to give yourself to Him today and to wear His name? We hope that you will. We pray that you will. We beg you to do it while we stand together and sing the invitation song.